The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture this morning is from Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I have just one simple goal this morning. I want you to walk out of here convinced that God loves you. I was talking with a friend this week, and he said, "I know it's theologically true that God loves me, but I seem to have a hard time actually experiencing that. Like, I can say the words, 'God loves me,' but really living in that reality seems difficult." Can you relate to that struggle? If so, then the prophet Hosea has a word for you. But before we get into the book of Hosea, I want you to listen to this painful and sobering first-person narrative. Listen. "In June, I found out that my husband had been cheating on me for 7 months. Since I found out, I have spent innumerable hours reading about affairs and recovery from affairs. I have spent days crying uncontrollably and at the most inconvenient times. I thought I was immune to depression and anxiety and panic attacks. I thought I could be cured with bike rides and runs and time outside with my kids. I was wrong. I have not slept. I don't eat. I expend all of my energy making life normal for my kids and pretending my life is normal to anyone else. And by 7 p.m. every night, I am exhausted, yet I cannot sleep. This year has rocked me to the core. To be betrayed over and over again by the person you thought you could trust the most is something I don't wish on anyone. It is impossible for me to reconcile our 12 very happy years together, the joyous births of our children, the many adventures we went on, even our wedding day, with this. This cannot be real. This was not in the plans. I now find myself alone and more depressed than I have ever been. To be fair, I am not alone. I have an amazing community of friends and family. But being surrounded in love and support doesn't lessen the pain. It just makes it slightly easier to handle." Why do I start this message with that raw and sobering story? Well, because unless we attempt to understand the pain of that kind of betrayal, we will never understand God's love for his people. That's the message of Hosea. We're in this series going through the minor prophets, the 12 books at the end of the Old Testament, and in fact, the idea for this series was sort of spurred by our friends at Providence Church in Austin, Texas, who preached through the minor prophets a few years ago and sort of inspired us that we could do this. Particularly this morning, as we tackle the book of Hosea, I'm greatly indebted to my friend Todd Stuman, who's one of the elders at Providence. And in fact, the outline and structure of the message this morning is borrowed from Todd. In Hosea, the main metaphor of the book, as you've already heard, is the metaphor of marriage and infidelity. The Bible, of course, uses many different metaphors to describe our relationship with God. There's no one metaphor that can totally capture God's relationship with his people. And so the Bible tells us God is the king and we're his citizens. God is the shepherd and we are his sheep. God is our father and we are his children. But when the biblical writers want to try to capture the depth of God's love for his people, they often turn to the metaphor of marriage. Here are some examples. Isaiah 54, verse 5, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." Ezekiel 16, verse 8, "I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." Isaiah 62, verse 5, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." You see, God wants a relationship with you that's so intensely personal and intimate, and yet also so binding and exclusive that the only appropriate metaphor is the metaphor of marriage. You might say it this way: God does not merely want you to obey him as your king. God does not merely want you to follow him as a sheep follows a shepherd. God wants you to love him and to know his love for you. So that's our goal this morning, to understand with new eyes the love God has for his people. And to do that this morning, we're going to focus in on Hosea chapter 3. Now, the book of Hosea is one of the longer of the minor prophets. It has 14 chapters. And so you might ask, how did we decide just to focus on chapter 3? And I will tell you the answer. Pastors, like anyone else in any discipline, sort of try to inhabit their discipline and pay attention to the work that has been done in their discipline. So that's what I do every time I preach a sermon. James Montgomery Boyce, who's one of the great preachers and Bible scholars of the previous generation, he passed away in the year 2000, wrote a commentary on the Minor Prophets, and in it he says that Hosea chapter 3 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. I bet you didn't think that coming to church this morning for the Minor Prophets, you'd be encountering the greatest chapter in the Bible. So when James Montgomery Boyce says that, we're just going to take his word for it and focus our attention on chapter 3, because chapter 3 encapsulates the entire message of the book of Hosea. There's much more we could look at. There's much more for here for us to digest. But if we understand chapter 3, we will understand the full scope of the book. So we're really going to look at two themes in Hosea chapter 3. First of all, the unfaithful bride, and then second, the faithful bridegroom. The unfaithful bride. Let's start there. Occasionally, what you'll find as you read the prophets is that God asked the prophets to become living metaphors or living parables for the message they preached. And that's the case with Hosea. In fact, what God asked Hosea to do is so shocking that it ought to unsettle us a little bit. God essentially says to the prophet Hosea, "Hosea, I'm so serious about my people understanding my love for them that I'm calling you to allow your life to be an object lesson." Let's turn to Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. If you have a Bible, go there. Hosea 3, verse 1. "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.'" Now, the word "again" here, when God says "go again," that's cluing us into the fact that we're coming into the middle of the story. And so if we dial back a few chapters, we understand the story that we're in. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, it says this: "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.'" So God commissions Hosea. He says, "Hosea, I want you to marry a promiscuous woman. She's going to be unfaithful to you. She's going to betray you. She's going to break your heart." Why? because the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. It's as if God is saying to Hosea, I want you to know and experience firsthand, Hosea, what I know and experience. If you're going to be a messenger of my love to my people, you have to be able to feel what I feel and inhabit the story that I am inhabiting. So Hosea goes and marries this woman, Gomer. And in chapter 1, we learn that this woman immediately betrays her marriage vows. By the end of chapter 1, she has borne 3 children, and at least 2 of them are not Hosea's children. In chapter 2, we see her running after other lovers. For instance, Hosea 2, verse 5 says this, "For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." So she's chasing after, she's seeking out illicit relationships. Eventually, she begins to sell herself and becomes involved in prostitution. And by the time we get to chapter 3, she's not just selling herself, she is for sale. We'll see that in a minute. So what is God saying to us through this woman, Gomer? What he's saying is, this is how my people treat me. Hosea 3, verse 1, go love a woman who's loved by another man, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. God is saying, my people have been unfaithful to my covenant with them. They're not just engaged in idolatry. This is spiritual adultery. Throughout the book, we see that the primary god that God's people in Hosea are chasing after is a god known as Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god of agriculture, of rain, and of fertility. And the worship of Baal was very sexualized. Here's how it worked. There would be a temple or a shrine to Baal. At that temple or shrine, there were cult prostitutes. You would go and engage in sexual relations with those prostitutes and then ask Baal as a result to send rain or to send a good harvest or to send fertility. Now, I told you last week that one of the fascinating things about studying the minor prophets is you begin to see how archaeology verifies the Bible. 100 years ago or so, there were people who read books like Hosea and said, hey, all this Baal stuff, this is made up Hebrew mythology. We don't have any record of this god Baal. This is stories that the Hebrew people made up to justify their existence. Well, in 1928, guess what happened? A humble farmer in northern Syria was plowing his field and hit a slab of rock. He started to pull away that slab and turned out that it was the entrance to a burial vault. An international team of archaeologists descended on that spot and began to do excavations, and what they found was an ancient Phoenician city known as Ugarit or Ras Shamra, and in those city ruins was a temple to Baal as well as a library full of artifacts about the worship of Baal. We now know more about the worship of Baal than we do about almost any religion in the ancient Near East. In fact, if you go home and do a Google search for the Ras Shamra tablets, you can read all about it. God's people are chasing after this false god, Baal. And Gomer, therefore, is representative of the people of God. Like she is running after other lovers, so God's people are running after other gods. Here's what the book of Hosea wants to show us. Here's what God wants to say to us. And if you get nothing else, get this. The point of Hosea is sin is relational. When we sin against God, the reason that matters is because we're betraying a relationship. Many of us are used to, we've been conditioned to, think of sin as something legal in nature, as breaking the rules or violating the laws. Sure, it is that, and the Bible uses that language, but listen, it's more than that. Sin is relational in nature. It's betrayal. It's breaking the covenant. It's turning our backs on one who loves us. So the first point Hosea wants to drive home is that God's people are like an unfaithful bride who have betrayed him. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. The narrative then turns to help us see the faithful bridegroom. Gomer had left the marriage by the end of chapter 2. She had spiraled out of control. She was not just unfaithful. She was an embarrassment. She was brazenly, pridefully unfaithful. Hosea had grounds for divorce. He could have divorced her, but God says, Hosea, I want you to go get her. Go love again a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. She's for sale. That's how bad things have gotten. One of the common ways to become a slave in these days was through debt. If you had a debt that you could not pay off, you became enslaved to the person to whom you owed that debt until you could work it off or until you could be sold to pay off that debt. And that's likely what has happened here. Gomer has run after these other lovers. She spent all that she had pursuing them, and now one of them owned her because she has become destitute, and even he didn't want her anymore. So she's for sale. I want you to imagine the scene. In these days, slaves were always sold naked so that the buyers could see the fullness of what they were getting. So here's Gomer, naked on the auction block, totally humiliated, totally exposed. And as the bidding begins, buyers start bidding to own her. I'll give 11 shekels of silver, one says. I'll give 12. And suddenly a familiar voice calls out 13 shekels. She recognizes that voice. She opens her eyes and scans the crowd, and sure enough, it's her husband. What is he doing here? All the shame and guilt inside her begins to burn with even more force. He's in a bidding war with this other buyer. 14 shekels of silver. 14 and a half, 15. Finally, Hosea says, I'll give 15 shekels plus a bushel and a half of barley. There's no other bid. Going once, going twice, sold. Hosea, she's yours. And I imagine perhaps Hosea went up and took his cloak and covered her nakedness and took her away. By the way, the commentators believe that the reason the final bid is 15 shekels plus some grain is because 15 shekels was all the money Hosea had. If he could have bid 16 shekels of silver, he would have done it. He's all in. He's spent everything he had to purchase back this adulterous wife. And at this point, I'm guessing that Gomer is probably terrified because she now belongs to Hosea as his property. He had the right legally in that society to do with her whatever he wanted. He could kill her. He could keep her as a slave the rest of her life. He could sell her again. And I imagine she's expecting the worst. She's thinking, he bought me so he can get revenge. He wants to make my life as miserable as I've made his. But look what happens next in verse 3. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. The Hebrew language in moments like this is notoriously discreet. And so perhaps the most helpful translation here is the New Living Translation, which renders the verse this way. Then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me. In other words, here's what Hosea is saying. I want you, Gomer, to live with me in my house as my wife. I did not buy you to be my slave. I bought you back to be my wife, but we've got some work to do. We've got some reconciliation to work out. So there's not going to be immediate intimacy. There's going to be some boundaries on our relationship. We've got work to do, but I want to do that work with you together. That's what Hosea is saying. Now remember, this whole story is a living parable of God's love for his people. So what is God saying to us in this story? God does not say to us, hey, go clean yourself up, get all your issues figured out, get your life together, and then I'll love you. Rather, God comes to us in our deepest shame, our deepest guilt, our lowest humiliation, after all the other lovers we've chased after have failed us. And he pays the highest price to redeem us and to bring us home. That's the love of God for his people. You know why many of us have a hard time believing God loves us? Because we don't understand grace. Go back for a minute to the worship of Baal. The worship of Baal, from what I described already, you can see, was transactional, right? If I want this from Baal, I need to go do that. So I do X so that Baal will give me Y. It's a transaction. I want God to do this, therefore I go do that. That's not just Baal worship, by the way. That's every false god and really every religious system on the earth. I meet the expectations so that I can be loved or so that I can be blessed. Because I want blessing from God or from the gods, I have to meet the expectation God has. Expectations come first, then love. Here's how a friend of mine put it this week as he was reflecting on his own story. I must be perfect in order to be loved, and performance buys validation. Can you relate to that? Performance buys validation. I'll love you, I'll accept you if you perform, if you meet my expectations, if you do the things I expect you to do. Hosea 2:16, God says this, and in that day, speaking of a future day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. See, God's people were so entrenched in Baal worship, they were even referring to the one true God as my Baal. They were relating to God in the same transactional way they had learned to relate to Baal. I want this from God, so I better do that. God's just another person who has expectations for me, and if I meet his expectations, then he will love me. No wonder we're never sure of God's love. We never know whether we're meeting all his expectations. Do you see what God is saying through the book of Hosea? He's saying to us, hey, stop relating to me that way. It's a category mistake. I am not your Baal. I am your husband. I don't love you because you've met my expectations. I love you because I've pledged myself to you. Hosea, you see, is a story of grace. Hosea is a picture of how grace works. While we were playing the whore, while we were chasing after other gods, God pursued us. God ran after us. God set his love on us and bought us out of slavery and paid the ultimate price to bring us home to him. That's grace. God's word to us is, I love you. Now, be faithful to me. Love comes first, then expectation. Now look at Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days. So now what the prophet is giving us now is sort of the interpretation or the extension of this little visual parable. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. What's happening here is we're getting a picture of the rest of biblical history. Here's what's going to happen, God says. The children of Israel are going to dwell without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. This is a picture of the exile. What he's saying is, hey, I'm going to take away your king and your prince because they're the ones leading in you into false worship. I'm going to take away sacrifice or pillar because you're sacrificing to false gods anyway. I'm going to take away all the trappings of your religious worship. All that's going away. You're going to be chastened. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now, here's what's fascinating. When this was written, David had already been dead for over 200 years. So why is Hosea saying they're going to seek David their king? Because he's drawing on the language of covenant. He knows that God had promised to seat one of David's descendants on the throne. He's speaking here of a descendant of David that the people of God will seek and will come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in light of this descendant of David in the latter days. What this is telling us is cluing us in that the fulfillment of this story is in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, you see, fulfills both sides of this story. After all, we, the people of God, we are faithless Israel, right? We're the ones who have been unfaithful, who have chased after other gods. We're the ones who deserve to be exposed, to be humiliated, to be shamed, to be stripped bare. But on the cross, Jesus steps in and takes our place. He is shamed on behalf of his people. He is exposed on behalf of his people. He bears the guilt and the shame of all of our betrayal. He is exposed and humiliated in our place, setting us free from all of that. Not only that, but Jesus also fulfills the other side of the story, not just Gomer's role, but Hosea's role. Because in his death, Jesus is paying the ultimate price to buy us back. Jesus outbids every other buyer. No other lover is willing to give their life for us. In fact, what the story shows us is all the false gods we chase after, all the other loves we chase after, you know what they do when things get bad? They put us up for sale. Only Jesus is willing to say, I'll give my life for them. I'll pay the ultimate price to bring them home. That's why Hosea 3:5 says, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they're going to come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness. Because his goodness is reflected in his love to us in Jesus Christ. No one could have seen this coming. Who could have imagined this kind of grace, this kind of costly love? Hosea, in his day, could only look down the corridor of time and foresee it and imagine it. But now, living where we do in redemptive history, we know how God has fulfilled this story. We know the goodness of the Lord in Christ. So the book of Hosea pictures for us the unfaithful bride, God's people who continually reject him, who continually turn from him, who continually chase after other gods, who are guilty not just of idolatry but of adultery. And yet the hero of the story, the point of the story, is to help us see the faithful bridegroom who has chased down his unfaithful bride, who has paid the ultimate price to bring her home. So what are we to do with this story? How are we to respond to this kind of love? What does the love of God for us in a story like this mean? What should our response be? Let me give you three ways we should respond to Hosea's message. Number one, we should receive this love. We should receive this love. Listen, Because we are Americans and because we tend to think very individualistically, here's the category mistake we tend to make with a story like this. We hear this story and we put God in the place of Hosea and our individual selves in the place of Gomer. We say, this is a story about God's love for me. But that's not the story, is it? This is a story of God's love for his people. Who is the bride? The bride is God's people, the church, all who belong to God, this community of people. That's who the story is about. So how do I know if I'm a part of that people? How do I know that I can count on God's love for me? I know by responding to his love. What it means to respond to the love of God is to say to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, come and cover my nakedness. Come and buy me out of slavery. Come and count me as one of your people. Jesus, I turn from my sin. I receive your love. Bring me home to you. Have you responded in that way to the love of Jesus Christ? Receive his love. Respond to his love. Embrace him as your Lord, your King, your Savior, your husband. Receive this love. That's the first way we should respond. Receive this love. God is telling you this story so that you will see yourself in the story and long to be caught up in this story, long to receive this kind of love that surpasses knowledge. Come to Jesus and receive this love. Here's the second way we should respond. Rest in this love. Rest in it. Let the love of God for his people animate you and fuel your worship. Consistently, the Bible says to us, hey, do you know why you should respond to God in obedience and in love and in faith and in worship and in repentance? Because he loves you. Love comes first, then expectation. Listen to me. We don't repent of sin so that we can get God to love us. We repent of sin because God loves us. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, the book of Romans says. So why should you turn from sin? Because God loves you. Why should you walk in holiness? Because God loves you. Why should you have great confidence as a Christian? Because God loves you. Listen to the great reminder, the great promise from Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Do you know where Paul got that doctrine? From Hosea. He's just reading the book of Hosea in light of the storyline of Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, you know how we know that God will never give up on us? Because he sent the Lord Jesus for us, and because he's the God who runs after us in the midst of our unfaithfulness, in the midst of our betrayal, in the midst of us running the other way, he was willing to give it all for us. How could we ever outrun love like that? So rest in this love. Let this love animate and fuel your worship and your obedience. Why should you long to walk faithfully with God? Because God loves you. And then finally, rejoice in this love. Receive this love. Rest in this love. Finally, rejoice in this love. Rejoice in it. You know what? Do you know what a missional life looks like? It's a life that's so convinced that God loves you that people go, I wonder why that person is so confident that God loves them. That's weird. Because listen, most of the people around you think that Christianity is like Baal worship. The default setting of the human heart is this: if I meet God's expectations, then God will love me. So when you say to your neighbor, or that person you work with, or your family member, hey, I'm a Christian, you know what they hear? Oh, you're that person who goes to church or reads your Bible or does some religious stuff so that you can get God to like you, so that God will favor you, so that God will bless you. Do you know what explodes that way of thinking? When people meet Christians who really understand grace and who say, no, you know what the actual story of the Bible is? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know the actual story of the Bible is? God's love is so amazing and so mind-blowing and so transforming that he pursues people who are running the other way, chases them down, brings them home to himself. That's the love of God. Come with me and experience that kind of love. Could I introduce you to a God who allows you to know love like that? That love you're chasing after in every relationship, in every work pursuit, in everything you give yourself to, that love you wish you could have and know is out there but have never experienced, guess what? It's there. It's what God gives to us in Christ. Rejoice in this love. Receive the love of God for you in Christ. Rest in the love of God for you in Christ. And rejoice. Will you pray with me to that end? God, we delight this morning in your profound and amazing love for your people. Thank you for the prophet Hosea and for this reminder that in spite of all of your people's sin, disobedience, rebellion, betrayal, you still pursue. You still seek after them. And as we see this story completed and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that nothing can separate your people from your love for us in Christ. Would you help us to receive this love? God, if there are those in the room this morning who have not yet received this love through faith in Jesus Christ, right now, would you draw them to yourself and open their hearts to receive your love for them? Help us rest in your love, God. Let it animate us and fuel us and drive us to worship, to obedience, and to sacrifice. And then would you make us a people who rejoice in this kind of love? Who are so captivated by it, who are so changed by it, who are so amazed by it that we can't help but share it with others and invite the whole city around us to come and see, know, and experience the amazing love that you have for your people, seen most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wrap us up this morning, catch us up this morning in a renewed experience of your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.